So tonight, hopefully, will be a little bit more of a discussion class. I gave everybody a pass on Sunday morning, assuming you hadn't had your third cup of coffee yet. But everybody should be completely awake on Wednesday evening. So we're going to get some readers of Scripture and see if we can bat this around a little bit. So as a review, we're studying diligence. 2 Peter 3, we're to give all diligence, adding to our faith. This whole booklet is in adding to our faith. But what is diligence? This is, by the way, also question 4 on your question sheet for the lesson. What is diligence?
According to the definition, earnest commitment in discharge of an obligation or experience of a relationship, eagerness, earnestness, diligence, willingness, and zeal.
Okay. Zeal, energy. What else? How can we turn that into, I don't know, I'm an engineer, I'm a nuts and bolts kind of guy. I know theory things, but then I gotta convert that into something I can actually do. What does diligence mean when we're talking about adding to our faith, studying to show ourselves approved, understanding more about what God is telling us, teaching us, and expecting of us? What are the kind of things that would show diligence on our part? Okay. All right. Studying on how to apply those things that he's teaching us. Right.
If we're using our time wisely.
Okay.
We're supposed to redeem the time.
Okay. Redeeming the time, using our time wisely.
Everyday practice when we're in the real world.
Is that again?
Everyday practice, doing what we're told to do when we're actually in the world.
Okay. All right. So focusing on the things above. So what's the opposite of diligence?
Slothfulness.
Okay. Being lethargic, lazy, uncaring, apathetic. So what kind of things has God done on His side of this expectation that would motivate us to be diligent?
He's done his part.
Okay, what has he done?
Gave us his son, gave us everything that pertains to life and godliness we have.
Right. So we have the creation, which screams of his presence. We have the gift of his son. And we have the scriptures recorded without error and in our hands to be able to understand who he is, who they are, where we came from, why we're here, what's expected of us, and where we're going, or the choices that we have to make that determine where we're going. How do we use that word other than just reading it like a book? What else is it good for? You said everything we need for life and godliness. What can we also use it for?
Guidance.
You can also, I believe, use it to combat error. If there's one idea, then man is going to come up with 100 different ideas on that same subject. And how then are we going to know what's right and what's wrong? When you're watching the television and somebody talks about their relative that dies and they say something like, well, I know they're with me, they're looking down on me, and I know they're bringing me good luck. And how do we know that's not true? Or how do we know that it is true? How can we detect the difference between truth and error without the Scriptures? If you don't know the Scriptures, then you don't know when someone is speaking the truth or speaking an untruth.
They don't have the Scriptures. That's why they're saying what they're saying.
That's right. They're going on something that they've heard or something that sounds good to them, that gives them a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. So the Scriptures are extremely important to us. And we need to be diligent in our study of them, not only spending the time on them, but digging in deeply to them in study so that we can tell the difference between truth and error. So when it comes to that, how important is that? Is it just, you know, one of the other keys on your keychain, you know, that you can use to win an argument? I mean, what is the importance of it?
Well, it's extremely important because chances are the person is saying that because they're looking for comfort. Mm-hmm. Because they're in a situation of sadness that we would all be. And they look for something that's comforting to them, and obviously they're misdirected.
Right.
So this is used to, you know, when Christ looked out in the lost sheep, and that's the way we should see that. So it's not a tool to win an argument. It's not a tool to prove that we're right.
Mm-hmm.
It's to give people what they're seeking and what they're looking for.
So Ezekiel talks about the watchman. And I think in this country, in the legal system, you'll see a reflection of that. When God talks about the watchman, if the watchman sees the enemy coming and he doesn't tell anybody, then it's the watchman who's at fault. Or in the legal system today, actually, I believe we call that a duty to warn. Whether or not it's binding on which particular situation or whatever is up for the legal eagles to determine. But we have a responsibility to warn those of this generation about the Scriptures, about why we care about them, what they're used for, and to warn people. The Scriptures actually say, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. God wants all men to be saved, but that is not an automatic thing. He has expectations of us. He wants us to be diligent in those of His, in His circle, in the church, the New Testament church. He wants us to be diligent in our study and in our worship so that we do it correctly, so that we're not an abomination to Him. God does not look down well when man comes up with his own ways to worship. God has an expectation. He wants the Scriptures to be used so that we understand what men are supposed to be, what women are supposed to be, what families are supposed to be, what the church is supposed to be in its organization and in its duties. He tells us these things, and we need to use the Scriptures to make sure we're clear on it.
One of the things, too, is there's an underlying definition. Anytime you have anything that needs to be done with diligence, whatever it is you're doing is important.
Right. Exactly. So when we talk about warning this world about the things of this life, and we talk about why is that important, it's hard. It's hard to convince people that they're going to live forever. They don't understand that. No matter where you go, when this life is over, your soul is going to live forever somewhere. Because they can't touch and feel it, and because they've been lied to by Satan and men, they don't believe what the Scriptures say always. So we try to help. Do the best we can. So it's spiritual growth, but spiritual growth to what end? That we might all be saved and go to live with God forever in heaven. That's what we want. And it's going to be more wonderful than we can even fathom. So we want everybody to go with us. So we study. Because we're never going to know it all. Just about the time I think I know, okay, somebody gets up in the pulpit and I'm scratching my head. Thank you.
You know, the thing with diligence that we see being brought out here, and we're making a great point to this idea that God has revealed to us what we need. He's done His part. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and the point of particular we're making right now is in regards to His Word. But He's done it in such a way that we can understand. A lot of times people get going down the path, like, I just can't understand what He has done. And that's completely false. And against what's being said here, this idea of diligence is us doing our part, which is essentially giving an effort. And giving the maximum effort that we possibly can, you know, so as we're talking about the prioritization of these types of things, the time we put into it. And, you know, I remember back whenever I played high school football, and I might have used this illustration before, but I was a sophomore, there was a play on the other sideline, and as a corner on the other side, you give all maximum effort to get to the other side. And I gave up on the play. And I remember when the defensive line coach came running at me and got my face and said, "We're not going to have any Eloise around here." And what he meant by that is there's no lack of efforts. And I say that to say what God is asking of us is not a matter of talent. What God is asking of us is sheer effort. And that's what diligence is. Putting my mind down that I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to remove my will. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. What He has given me, I can't understand. I've got to be diligent in it. There are some things that, you know, as Peter said a little bit later in this letter, that can be harder to understand. Some may take and twist to their own destruction. But the idea of diligence here is that idea of giving the maximum effort that we possibly can, removing all else and focusing on this. And whenever we do that, then that brings us to this, what we're talking about here. We will understand those things or be able to, and we're going to continue to grow in them, but be able to come to that understanding of things, be able to teach others, to be able to make application for our life, to be able to grow in these, what has been termed the Christian graces. And that's this idea of diligence. God's given us what we need, His Son, His Word, all these other things. Now, what we got to give is effort. And there's no, it's not a matter of talent or ability. That's giving what you have to the Lord. And whenever you do that, that's where you're going to grow in grace.
Grow in grace. So, if God has done His part, and our expectation through the Scriptures is to add to that, right? He already has done His part. We need to add to that our part. Then the thing seems to be mostly an attitude. If we know we need to be diligent, that might be half the battle, but that's not all the battle. Understanding truth, understanding what we need to do. I could sit down and write you a great diet, but I have a little trouble sticking to it. I think most of us understand what's required in the Christian life, and we press hard every day. Paul said it's a fight. It's a struggle. It's a wrestling every day. To resist the devil, to get our attitude right, to fulfill our commitments, and to be diligent in the things that we do. So let's look at it from the other direction. So, how do you feel when someone else is not being diligent about something? I don't mean the Scriptures right now. We're kind of talking about, say, for example, in a restaurant. You know, you get your food and the wait staff doesn't appear for another 30 minutes. It's going to be kind of a problem. That's not good diligence in service. So what happens if you go to the doctor, and they draw blood, and they run some tests, and call back to try to get the results, and says, well, you know, I've got a vacation scheduled for a month in the south of France. Can we look at this when I get back? You know, we have expectations that are reasonable. God has expectations that are reasonable. And we need to have the right attitude and commitment to get those things done. Teachers, administrators, we have expectations. They require a great deal of diligence, especially in dealing with our kids. It's important to us. It's not something casual. So let's see if we can... I don't have my laptop with me tonight, so we're going through this as a study. Let me make sure I get the right slide here. Well, that didn't work. All right. So on slide 7. Is that the one? No, that's not the one. There we go. So I'd like to have volunteers to read these scriptures. We're going to read through some of those because that's a lot better than listening to me talk tonight. I want to hear what God says about this subject. You have volunteer for the first one, 2 Peter 1. Let's go ahead and do, was it 3 through 8? Foster?
1, 3 through 8.
Yes.
As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence after your faith virtue, the virtue knowledge, the knowledge self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
This is essential to what we're studying tonight. This is the scripture that we're focusing on. Self-control. That takes a lifetime, doesn't it? To study, to know the truth, but then to also obey it, and to bring your body and your mind into submission so that you can control what you need to control. Mostly yourself. But if you have responsibility for other people, like for your children, there's an expectation of some control there of yourself and then how you may teach others. Let's do the next one. That one would be, how about we're going to go Psalm 1, 2. Psalm 1, verse 2. Sorry.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night.
So that's the attitude that we need to have towards the scriptures, that we delight in them. I think there's an expectation sometimes that when we read the scriptures, we'll either lean one direction or the other, but we can do both. One is that we either study hard to try to, on a particular subject, that we need to get all the material on that subject. And then also, on the other end of it, there is reading stories. You know, reading for, I don't want to say entertainment, but to read a story. Thematic. Right. But I think there are so many different possibilities in the scripture for us to look at it on both ends of that spectrum and every point in between, that we can appreciate and love the Scriptures so that we can commit them to memory and we can know, like I said before, the difference between truth and fiction. I think I've read through the Bible several times and then I'll get a Scripture and I'll think, I don't remember reading that one. Maybe it's just seen in a different light. Meditate on it day and night. The best way to do that is to have it in your head. Okay, Psalm 19:10. Somebody want to take that one? Okay, John.
More to be desired are they than gold, they that much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and honeycomb.
So these are the words of God. They are sweeter than honey and more precious than gold. All right, next one, John 3:18-21. Carrie, you want to take that one? John 3:18-21. So it shows the attitude of those who are evil. We're going to get resistance. The devil is out there, and there are many that are helping him. Man coming up with his own ideas about Scripture and about spiritual things, or even ideas that there is no such thing as a spiritual thing. That all of this is make-believe and fables. We need to be able to refute that. We know it's not true. We know that the existence even around about us, the creation itself, our bodies, all of that, evidence of a designer. If there's a design, there must be a designer. If there is complexity, there must be a higher power to design that. We see it. We understand it. Strangely enough, the scientific world knows it, sees it, and believes it, but when it comes to God, they deny it. Okay, the next one, Matthew 11:28-30. Doug, you want to take that one? Matthew 11:28-30. So, God tells us that while He has expectations of us, and we must be diligent in the things that He wants us to study and do and learn about, learn how to love the things that are good and hate the things that are evil, He says that burden is light. How is that burden lighter than a carefree life of evil? May not be until you come to the end of the life. You know, we talk about to our kids and we tell them, you know, there are many things about evil, an evil life that seem easier. And there are many things about the Christian life that seems easier. But we're only looking at one spot on the timeline. Right? We're not looking at eternity. Christian life can be hard or it can be easier. But the point is that part doesn't matter. What matters is eternity. We would love for all things to be easy. We would love for everybody to be healthy and to live a long life and die in your sleep. You know, whatever man thinks is the best thing for that to happen. But life isn't like that. And God says there are no expectations or promises. Those are not his promises. His promises are not of an easy life. His promises are that if we obey him after this life, it will be far greater than he can even describe to us. And he tries, certainly does in Revelation. 1 John 5:3.
For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome.
So again, not burdensome. We should be thankful, I think, especially if you spend much time studying the Old Testament, that we have the law of Christ, we have the New Testament church, we have some expectations of us. I don't have to measure my footsteps on Saturday. I don't have to measure out a tenth of everything I own and earn. There are so many things about the law of Moses and the patriarchal law that required a great deal of diligence. We have diligent things, you know, things that we must do with diligence, but under the law of Christ, the focus is not so much on animals and gain and things of that nature. It's about how we treat each other. So I think we can all, does everybody have Galatians 2:20 memorized? I don't sing, or I'd sing it to you. I guess it's an old camp song. Maybe I come from a different world. Okay. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So our attitude needs to be also that when we were buried in baptism, the old man died. And the new man lives for Christ. Under his love, under his teaching, as his servant, we're trying to be like the master. When you try to frame it like that, it sounds like, what else would we do? So what are some of the other things that we can be diligent about? Some people have the idea that God wants us to be miserable, and the more miserable we are, the more points we score with him. That's not the case at all. That's not what he wants for us. But he does expect diligence.
About scripture, about
then whenever you have that positive attitude, diligence is going to continue to grow as a result. Why? Because what I'm studying, what I'm reading, talked earlier, we know God is, we know that this is His Word, but it's all positive things for me, both in this life and the life which is to come. And if you have that attitude, it's going to be that diligence is going to continue to grow to want more, to desire more, and have that proper attitude about it, which is going to allow us to grow in the greatness that this whole focus is about.
So when we focus on the Scriptures, and we focus on our Master, then when the world is showing us what we're missing, then we have the right attitude about it. You know, I think if you watch commercials, you know, it's not even possible to smile unless you've got, you know, unless you're on a beach with a beer in your hand or something. The one-sidedness is so obvious that if you're not doing something wrong or edgy, then you're not having any fun. We know better. We know what God expects of us, and we know what kind of attitude we're to have for that. So having the wrong attitude can really cause a problem. You can say, well, and sometimes it comes out in your speech, do we have to go? You know, it's the tournament, Dad. I need to play. If I don't play, then my team loses. You know, the things that you're going to hear from your children have a reflection on what you've taught them. Sometimes it's a reflection of what they see on TV and among their friends. There are things that we give up in this life. But there are some times when the beauty of it and the love that we have one for another swamps anything that the world can offer. Is it a burden, you know, to come to worship God? Or do we enjoy coming together to worship Him, to be with each other, to encourage one another, to be there for each other? This is a family. And whether or not your attitude is right has everything to do with whether or not you're enjoying coming together. You know, I use the example of kids because a lot of times kids are just not learned in these things with their attitudes, or they have too much world influence. But it's the same with adults. You know, I've had people tell me that it's just too hard to dress up for Sunday morning. You know, I know that we gather around the Lord's table. It's a funeral for our Savior. But, you know, I just can't wear a tie. I just can't do it. Or, you know, any time we get together for Wednesday night Bible study or something, you know, I'm just too tired. Hosting home Bible studies, those are the kind of things that we do to be with each other, to immerse ourselves in this life and these people that we love so much, because we understand that we have these things in common and we love these things so much that we love the people that also love them. So we're encouraged by God to study on the Scriptures, to dwell on them, to meditate on them, but also to spend time loving the brethren, taking care of each other. Everybody's going to have situations where they're sick or a family member's in trouble, or we've got, you know, issues of this life and we're here for each other. That's a diligence as well.
Chris, something I continue to think about tonight is also the diligence that we need in repentance. I think of Paul stating some things to the Corinthians.
Corinthian brethren, that was tough for them to hear, challenging maybe for them to hear. But look at the result in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, in which we actually see that word diligence used. It says, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrow in a godly man. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Oh, how great we will be as a church if we will be diligent in the clearing of this matter of sin when we have it in our life."
Good point. Good point. People oftentimes will say, "Well, I don't want to hurt their feelings because that's just not loving. You know, God is love, and if I hurt somebody's feelings, then I'm not being godly." You know, we talk about church discipline, and there's some things that are hard to do. You know, I've been an elder before, and I know that there are many things that are required by God that, like you said, some of them are hard to confront someone with their sin, to talk to them about the things that they need to be doing because they're in trouble. There's, you know, we want you to be right with God. But the scriptures say the point is that you would bring them to an open shame that they might repent. Well, there's sadness and embarrassment and shame, you know, confronting, like you said, the Corinthians with an issue so that it is cleared up. There's no question about whether it's right or wrong, and the brethren are called to repent and to get that straight. That's a good point.
I hadn't even thought about this passage connecting all these three together. So to Aaron's point, you know, this really lays out the whole focus, I think, of the ideas of diligence brought out. And, you know, this idea of godly sorrow is that they had something they desired in their relationship with God. They weren't just sorry based on their own failure that they got caught or whatever. They wanted to be right with God. And that desire, their attitude toward it, that it was a positive thing, they wanted to be right with God, led to their effort toward doing these things, which amounted to them using their time. They took opportunity in every case they could to show that they had changed and that they're right with God. But even beyond that, they did it with great energy. They didn't just halfway do it. They didn't say, "Well, we checked it off the list and this guy's gone." But, you know, not only are we using the opportunities that are presented us, and we're excited about this because we get to be right with God, we've got a restored relationship, but we're giving it everything we've got. And that's really what diligence is. You know, I quoted a guy that says that it's a homely virtue, a lowly virtue. And I think that when we talk about our effort and our part, a lot of times the world gets tripped off on that idea that we do anything. But the fact is verse 5 is sandwiched in between God's heart. This is what He's offering us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And in verses 5 through 8, those virtues, that's what God is supplying us about life and godliness. And the only part we have to play is giving effort toward taking what God has supplied us with and putting it into our lives. And when it comes down to it, even our very effort is given to us by God. And so this idea of grace not having anything to do with us is really completely bogus as the world presents it, because we have energy that God supplied us with, and what belongs to us is our free will to use it in God's service. And even He's given us that ability. And when we live and move and have our being. And so, you know, grace has everything to do with God doing. But if we really want to value it, we're going to do what very tiny bits that we have to do. And that's what diligence is. Just give your effort, meet God where He is, and that's going to change everything.
So that we might be partakers of the divine nature. That's how we do that.
And I think that's the idea of James.
so the burden of sin, lay that aside and have freedoms that you was never possible in the old law, that are now found in Jesus Christ and being a part of His life.
If you think of sin as a weight, then Jesus' yoke is light, because we have freedom from those sins. Well, we're out of time. We're going to pick up with Lesson 4 on Sunday. And I appreciate your time and your comments. And I think there's one book left up here if you don't have one.